It is too long. You can always excuse yourself. Nobody's chaining you here. Sometimes I have to. I have to go to the restroom some, so you may see me depart. It's not because I'm mad or anything, but I have a small bladder. So if anyone needs to go at some point, it doesn't offend me. Anybody had any of those fiery darts of Satan zing you this feast yet? That's supposed to be a picture of Moses. Notice what that is. Almost forgot one of my props. I didn't want to forget this prop because if y'all don't like this message, well, I don't go down too easy. Righteousness is a choice. Did you know that? It's a choice. No one's forced you to be here. You have free moral agency. It is your choice. It is your decision to be here today, to be at the Feast of Tabernacles. Because righteousness is a choice. You know, have you ever asked the question, why did God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden? You ever wondered that? Genesis 2:8-9, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Remember, it was God who put a tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. Genesis 2:15-17, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and told them not to eat it. Now, why would God do that? If he didn't want them to eat from the tree, why not just leave the tree out of the garden? You know, if that was the purpose for them to not eat of the fruit, if he left it out, they would have never eaten of the fruit. It wouldn't have been there. So why would you put the tree there and tell them not to eat from it? Why would God do that? You see, it wasn't that God didn't want them to not eat from the knowledge of tree of good and evil. If that was the purpose, he would have just left it out. You see, God wanted Adam and Eve to choose to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know why? Because righteousness is a choice. And unrighteousness is a choice. God does not force one or the other upon us. It's our choice whether we choose righteousness or whether we choose unrighteousness. God does not force anyone to be righteous. Not even Satan and his demons are forced to be righteous. God could force it, but he doesn't. For you see, part of being righteous is the fact that you willingly choose to be so. Who forces God to be righteous? If God wanted to be an evil God, He could be an evil God. He chooses to be righteous. And He expects us to choose to be righteous. Does God expect us to be righteous? Isaiah 64, 4 through 5. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God beside you, who acts for the one who waits for Him. You meet Him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you and your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. God does indeed expect us to be righteous. Am I saying that our righteousness saves us? Boy, I'm sure accused of that. Isaiah 64, 8 through 9, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. I know this scripture. It isn't our righteousness God wants, it's His righteousness that He wants us to follow. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities. You know what iniquities means? Lawlessness. Those who teach the law is done away. They're teaching iniquity. You see, iniquity, that's what they're teaching. The law's done away. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away, and there is no one who calls on your name who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities, our lawlessness, our ability to say the law is done away. It's not done away. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are potter, and all we are the work of your hand. Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity, our lawlessness, forever. Indeed, please look, we are all your people. Our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags to God. I don't say just follow your heart, because the heart is wicked and deceitful. I say we follow God. You see, God expects us to seek His righteousness, and He tells us what His righteousness is. And without the Messiah's blood forgiving us from our sins, we cannot be redeemed to God. If I never sin again for the rest of my life, the sins of my past condemn me to death. It is only the blood of the Messiah that redeems me and that redeems you. We are not saved by works. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, or are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "And all the nations shall be in you, all the nations shall be blessed." So then those who are of the faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. People like to really quote me these scriptures. I say, quote on. It's scripture. I believe it. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. To receive the promise of the Spirit. That's the difference in the life of a Christian, is God's Spirit. Notice the law being spoken of was added 430 years later. That's interesting. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is conformed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by the God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture is confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be made to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In the spring holy days, I gave a message about the sacrifices and how we shouldn't judge those who might keep them. If you don't have Christ, and the Jews don't have Christ, why aren't they sacrificing? We have Christ to replace them. They don't. You see, I read in the Scriptures, and I know those Scriptures are coming back, I read the Scriptures and I know those sacrifices are coming back both before and after Christ returns. Now, why would God do that? Jesus replaces them. But they're coming back. Well, why did He add them in the first place? Because of sin. Do these sacrifices cleanse you of sin? No. They point you to and symbolize Christ's sacrifice, which does cleanse us from sin. Paul was making it clear, if you keep these sacrifices in the place of Christ, then you are wasting your time. Christ is the fulfillment of what they portray. Romans 5:18 through 21. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, Through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is because of the sacrifice of Christ that we have the opportunity for justification. Notice the objective is for sinners to be made righteous. Not to continue in unrighteousness, but to make them righteous. I don't believe my righteousness saves me. Although probably like you, I'm accused of that often. So be it. Let them accuse. You know, when Jesus had Satan quote scriptures to him incorrectly, you know what he said? It is also written. And that's the answer. When people quote you scripture improperly, the answer is, it is also written. I believe Christ's righteous sacrifice saves me, and once redeemed, God expects us to start living righteously like His Son lived as an example for us. Have you ever heard anyone say, "Well, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace"? Ever heard that? I bet you've heard that. I get that all the time. "I'm not under the law, I'm under grace." Might want to take him to the scripture where that's quoted. Romans 6, 1 through 7. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin." We are freed from sin to stop sinning, not to continue sinning. The days of unleavened bread picture us putting sin out of our lives, not accepting it, not letting it remain, asking for forgiveness and putting it out. Continuing on, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once and for all. But the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your bodies as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. It is also written, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Wow, there's where they get that. You notice they always leave the first part of that scripture off. Did you ever notice that? They never quote the first part of that scripture. They always say, "I'm not under the law, but under grace." What does it mean to not be under the law, but under grace, according to the Bible? We just read it. But they tend to leave that part of the same scripture out when quoting it, don't they? According to scripture in Romans 6:14, to not be under the law but under grace means sin shall not have dominion over you. If someone tells you they are not under the law but under grace and sin is dominant in their lives, they're a liar according to scripture. That doesn't mean we don't sin and make mistakes, but it should not be the dominant part of our life. If sin is the dominant part of your life, you are under the law, and you will be judged by the law because you refused to repent and turn to God's righteousness. That's what Scripture teaches, whether they believe it or don't believe it. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. Righteousness is not a bad word. The world wants to turn things around and make something good bad and bad good. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that through you were that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I don't want to be a slave to sin anymore. That's what the days of unleavened bread are about. I want to be free. Free to be righteous as God sees righteousness. As Abraham Lincoln said so well, one of my favorite quotes of him, with firmness in the right as God gives us to see the right. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit of holiness, and to the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Once Christ frees us from sin, we are supposed to start living a righteous life as an example of what God's Holy Spirit has done for us, how He has changed us. Did Jesus expect His followers to be seeking the righteousness of God? Does He expect that from you? Well, when His Son came, He told us what we should be seeking first. Matthew 6:33, but seek first. This is your Savior saying above all things, seek this. The kingdom of God is two parts. The kingdom of God is part of it. That's only half of it. The kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Clearly, the Messiah taught, we are to seek God's righteousness. Not only seek it, but seek the kingdom and His righteousness above anything else. Have you ever heard someone say, you can't be righteous? That would be legalism. I've had that said to me. You can't be righteous, that would be legalism. That's just, you know, when I hear that, I just want to say, get behind me, Satan. That's a lie. That's a lie we get nailed with. We get a dart. Zing with that one. Some claim the Jews were trying to keep the law, and that's why Jesus called them legalists. You ever heard that? Did Jesus ever accuse the Pharisees and Sadducees of being legalists? Here's an exercise for you. Do a search in the Bible for the word legalist. You will find exactly zero examples of this word in the Bible. Did you know that? Zero. It's not in there. Boy, you hear it a lot though, don't you? You sure would think it's in there. I hear that term all the time. Legalist, don't want to be a legalist, legalist, legalist. Well, what are you if you're not a legalist? Are you an illegalist? Is that what you're for? Is that what you stand for? Is that what our God stands for? Being a legalist? The word legalist is not in Scripture, and Jesus never accused the Pharisees and the Sadducees of being legalists. Never! Jesus called them hypocrites, snakes, vipers, over and over and over, because they claimed to be keeping God's law, but they did not keep His law. And eventually, they knowingly murdered an innocent man. That is not keeping God's law. That is not being a legalist. Legalists don't murder innocent people. Matthew 27:1-8. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put Him to death. And when they had bound Him, they led Him away and delivered Him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, His betrayer, seeing that He had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned. By betraying innocent blood. And they said, oh, he's innocent. We got to set this guy free. He's innocent. That's not what they said, is it? They said, what is that to us? Do you think we really care? You see to it. Then He threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged Himself. But the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, well, it's not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are a price of blood. And they consulted together and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. You see, brethren, this was their righteousness, not the righteousness of God. The law of God is against taking or giving bribery money in the first place. And as chief priests and elders of Israel, it was their jobs. It was their responsibility to make sure no innocent blood was shed. That was their job. They were murderers, and they knew it, and willingly chose to kill Jesus. Now His blood isn't just on them. This isn't a bash on the Jews. We all have blood on our hands. We all killed him because we all sinned. We all had our part in that. Righteousness is a choice. Unrighteousness is a choice. 1 Peter 2:18 through 25. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable. It is because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? This is commendable patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. See, we don't think like God thinks. That just doesn't seem right to us, does it? Why should we suffer for doing right? That just doesn't seem right to a human being. Because we don't think like God. He says that. You don't think like me. My ways are not your ways. My ways are higher than your ways. And they are to me. This just doesn't seem right to me. I'm human. I want to be rewarded for doing right. I don't want to suffer for it. You see, God's teaching us to be like Him. Not always easy, is it? For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Who committed no sin, nor is deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might... what does that say? Might live for righteousness. Righteousness isn't a dirty word. By whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep. You were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. God expects us to start choosing righteousness as Christians. He's not going to force you. There it is. Malachi 3:16-18. You know, our lives are like a notebook being written. Anybody have a notebook? It's like a notebook. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and meditate on His name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve Him. People want to tell you, we shouldn't be discerning that today. God does. God does. That's what He says. You know, our lives are like a notebook that God writes our good deeds and our evil deeds. Like this notebook. Let's see what's in here. Here it's written, James sins. Uh-oh. See what on the next page. Here has it. James does good. See what the next page says. Armando's not in here. It's a good thing for him. I was going to give him a hard time. You know, the good, the bad, the ugly, it's in your notebook. my good and bad, if it's written in this book, notebook, you know what that would be? What's the book of James, of course. But you know, you're not really all that concerned about what's in my notebook, are you? Nor should you be. What you're concerned about, what's in your notebook? The good, the evil. God knows both. God records both. You see, the blood of Jesus removes all the pages of sin from your notebook. You know? Oh, yeah. Bad day. End of that. Here's another bad day. When God takes the sin out of your book, when it's removed, what's left? What's left in your book? Is it blank? Is it blank? God removes the sins. Once He does that, is it blank? I sure hope not. You see, sins being removed gives us the opportunity to fill our books with righteous deeds. But we have to choose to fill our books. It's our choice. We're free to not fill it, and we're free to fill it. It's your choice. It's your choice. And that's what God wants to see. When He takes away your sins, when He takes away your sins, what are you going to do? What will you do with your life? Will you do nothing, or will you seek the righteousness of God? It's not what you say about it. For you see, your book tells the story, doesn't it? Let's read the story of someone and how they filled their book. How about David? 1 Samuel 17:40-41. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began to draw near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. You know, something I noticed about this before. Notice he's got this. He's got one of these. You know, I never remembered that before. That's the thing about reading it again. He had a staff in his hand. He didn't go barehanded. I just thought he had a sling and a shepherd's bag with the stones. He had a staff. He didn't have a sword or javelin. Continuing on, 1 Samuel 17:40-44. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" See why he said that now? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Now, you think David was scared? You know, I'd have been like David's brother. I'd have been shaking in my boots. I'd have been telling him, "Shut up. You're gonna end up making the king make us go out there and fight that giant. Shut up." I'd have been scared senseless. David was not scared. He was angry. Somebody had the gall to defile his God and put his God down. He was fighting mad. Did you know that? I mean, not a little mad. He was fighting mad. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin." See that big javelin in his hand? He didn't come at David with a sword drawn. You know, David pulled Goliath's sword from his sheath. Goliath came at him with a spear, a javelin. Before David had no shield either. You know what a giant can do with a spear, and he's coming at you and you're coming at him? David didn't quite see it that way. "But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you, and I will take your head." He was fighting mad, not scared. "And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." You know, without even a sword, David declares he will take Goliath's head. Now, how is he going to do that? Young David takes the head of Goliath. "So it was when the Philistines arose and came and drew near to meet David that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine." He didn't back off. He didn't even stand his ground. He charged. "Then David put his hand in a bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath." See, the sword had the giant hadn't even unsheathed his sword. "And killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled." That's just an amazing picture there. Little David on his giant. "I said, I'm going to take your head." And he took his head, literally. With his own sword, which was not drawn. He even had to draw. Now, that wasn't the end of the story of David, was it? He later played music for the king to soothe him and was repaid by having a spear thrown at him. But David also committed adultery and had a man killed, murdered. Everything David did wasn't right. David did some terrible things. Just because David did something doesn't make it right. By no means. David committed adultery. David murdered. David lied. And one time in particular when David lied, it cost people their lives. You see, David once went, he had his group, he was running. He didn't have a group of people, or did he? Can't remember. But he was running from the king. And he went to a priest. I think he did have some men with him. And he told the priest he was on the king's errand. That was a lie. He was running from the king. Now, why would David lie to the high priest? Because if he told him the truth that he was running from the king, the high priest, in all likelihood would have said, hey, I can't go against the king. That's treason. I'm sorry. I'd love to help you. I love you, David, but I can't do anything for you. But David lied to him, said, I'm on an errand from the... So the priest gives him some showbread. That's not all he gave him. You know what else he gave him? The sword of Goliath, which was in the temple. He gave that to David. David goes on his merry way. Guess what? Here comes the king. And he gets the priest before him. What did you do? Why did you help my enemy, David, who was fleeing from me? And you know what the priest said? The priest told the truth. I didn't know he was your enemy. He told me he was doing an errand for you. I didn't know he was your enemy. And you know what happened to that priest? He was killed. David lied, and he was killed. Sometimes you are killed for other people's mistakes. Just because David did something doesn't make it right. David did good things. His notebook had great things in it. His notebook had some despicable things in it. The point is, you take away the despicable with the blood of Christ. That's what you've got left as your testimony. David came really close to having the Holy Spirit taken from him, like he witnessed and saw it taken from Saul. You know, Saul had the Holy Spirit. Saul prophesied. And when God took that from him, it drove him mad. But unlike Saul, David repented of his sins and turned from his evil. And God forgave him like he will forgive you and me if we repent and turn to God and put away sin out of our lives. Not accepting it, not making excuses for it. Put it out. And it's hard. It's easy to sin. It's hard to be righteous. David several times spared the life of King Saul when he was given opportunities to take it. He assigned Asaph as the head of music and commissioned and wrote some of the Psalms to have them sung before God continually. David was very talented at music, but it wasn't enough for him to do it. He wanted Asaph to do it. And if you think the chronologies are boring, if you want to know who Asaph was, the chronologies tell us. That was interesting. As we were going through our reading this year, we saw that. I saw that. When I was a teen and reading the Psalms, and they're not all by David. A lot of them are by Asaph. I wondered that as a teen. Who is Asaph? Well, the chronology tells he was a descendant of Levi. He was a Levite. Apparently gifted in music and verse, and David commissioned him to write the Psalms, that the Psalms will be sung continually before God. These Psalms have much of the prophecies of our Messiah that came to redeem us. There is so much pointing to Jesus Christ in the Psalms. In the end, David chose the righteousness of God and repented of his wickedness. When you take away the sins of David, he had a remarkable life dedicated to God. However, without the blood of the Messiah, which David and Asaph wrote about in the Psalms, there can be no redemption for David, and there can be no redemption for us. I'm not blind to that. The Feast of Tabernacles 2013. I thank you, Seventh-day Church of God, Knoxville, Tennessee, for hosting the feast this year. And so many years in the past. Mark and Mary could not do this without the help of their congregation. And it is a tribute to you, year after year after year after year after year after year, hosting and being a part of putting this on. None of you are forced to be here and serve as you do. You chose to come and be here and to serve God's people. A group of people can also be righteous or unrighteous as a group. A good example is the children of Israel that God freed from the land of Egypt. They chose as a group to be unrighteous and reaped the consequences of it, didn't they? And on the other side is their children during the days of Joshua, who chose to be righteous as a group and reap the incredible benefits. You see, it was a choice. Their parents could have chose it. They chose unrighteousness, and they paid dearly. Their children chose righteousness, and man, look what they did. Look what those kids did. They took the promised land. If you were accused of being a Christian today, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Well, what about Laguna Beach Christian Resort? You know, we should also thank the owners of this facility, Laguna Beach Christian Retreat. How many years have we used this facility now? Has it been 10? 10 years? 10 years, a decade. What vision it took to build and maintain these facilities, and why? What's the purpose of these facilities that they have created? For Christian families. It is truly a testament for them, and we should be grateful for it. We're not the only ones to enjoy this. You know, have you noticed over those 10 years as you come down here that there's other families that come here and enjoy these facilities? Somebody had a lot of vision, a lot of commitment, and they've kept it going, which is even harder. They didn't just let it decline and go to nothing. They continued to keep it going. What a testament. On the Day of Atonement, as I was beginning to prepare this message, and God pointed me to the following reading. I'll end with it. It's not short, but I read fast. I hope it is as meaningful to you as it was when God gave it to me. The best part of these messages isn't what you get from it. For me, it's what God crammed in my head. When He really works on a message for me, it's such a blessing. And when He doesn't, it's like, whew, the well is dry. And I can tell the difference. I know when He is and He isn't. Isaiah 51. Let me get a quick drink and we'll rock through it. And we'll be done. Isaiah 51. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness. You who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Listen to me, my people. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples. My righteousness is near, My salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlines will wait upon me, and my arm they will trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Awake! Awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Are you not the arm that cut Rahab apart and wounded the serpent? Are you not the one who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, that made the depths of the sea a road for the redeemed to cross over? So the ransomed of the Lord shall return. Do you see the vision? Do you even know what Isaiah is talking about? So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Can you just see them headed for the promised land singing for joy? They've been freed, slaves, destined to die, slaves, freed by the return of the Messiah. With everlasting joy on their heads, they shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die, and of the son of a man who will be made like grass? And you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor when he is prepared to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hastens that he may be loosed, that he should not die in the pit, and that his bread should not fail. But I am the Lord your God, who divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name, and I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. Awake! Awake! Stand up, O Jerusalem! You who have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury, you have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out. There is no one to guide her among all the sons she has brought forth, nor is there anyone who takes her by the hand among all the sons she has brought up. These two things have come to you. Who will be sorry for you? Desolation and destruction, famine and sword. By whom will I comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets like an antelope in a net. They are full of the fury of the Lord and the rebuke of your God. Therefore, please hear this, you afflicted and drunk. You afflicted and drunk not with wine. Thus says your Lord, the Lord of your God, who pleads the cause of his people. See, I have taken out your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury. You shall no longer drink it, but I will put it into the hand of those who afflict you. And those who afflict them had better heed. What they dish out is coming back to them. You shall no longer drink it, but I will put it in the hand of those who afflict you, who have said to you, lie down that we may walk over you. And you've laid your body like the ground and as the street for those who walk over you. Awake! Awake! Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. Shake yourself from the dust. Arise! Sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing. Sold yourselves for nothing. We have $17 trillion worth of debt. For what? We have sold ourselves for nothing. And you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to dwell there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what I have here, says the Lord, that my people are taken down, taken away for nothing. Those who rule over them make them wail, says the Lord. And my name is blasphemed continually every day. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. We bring good news. God is going to redeem Israel as he redeems us today. Who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices, with their voices they shall sing together. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart! Depart! Go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you. And the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Do you know what a rear guard is? It's a military term. The front men go out and battle, they do the offensive, but you have a guard in the rear to protect your flank. God will be in the front and in the back. He's got your back. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And finally, just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Now, who is Isaiah talking about? So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. And when will they consider it? When will they see the Messiah? During the time period we look to with the Feast of Tabernacles, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Oh, you who follow after righteousness, May your eyes see and your ears hear. Do you want to do a song after this, Mark?